Open your Bibles up to the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be in 1 Corinthians, and we will be in chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, one of the joys for me as a pastor over the years is going through the Bible like we do, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And I'm always reminded when we're doing this of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 that says this: "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." And I love that, because when you come to the scripture and you're opening up God's word, I don't care where you're at, I believe there's things for us to learn. In fact, it says that it's good for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness to equip us for what God wants us to be doing. And that's really what we're going to be looking at this morning, getting equipped for every good work. As we've been looking at Paul's teaching here to the church of Corinth, we've covered a diversity of topics already as we've come to this chapter, some of which were brought to his attention by Chloe's household in a letter. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians concerning those problems. There were contentions in the church. There were divisions going on in the church. And Paul has addressed those throughout this letter to the Corinthians. He's also addressed questions that they brought up in apparently another letter they had written to him. And Paul really loved the church of Corinth. He wanted them to grow spiritually. He wanted them to grow to spiritual maturity. And so he's addressing and answering their questions, the questions that they had about marriage and divorce, about singleness, about believers being married to unbelievers, food sacrificed to idols, persistency and commitment to Christ, living set apart godly lives, forsaking sin, living self-controlled lives, how God is to be worshipped publicly and also in the partaking of communion. But when we come to chapter 12 and we begin to look at it, look at the very first verse. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." And so we have already begun to look at the spiritual gifts in this chapter. Obviously, there was confusion that was going on in the church of Corinth about the use of the gifts, the proper use of the gifts, and how the gifts were distributed. And I think, even as we look at this letter, it really does apply to us today in the modern church, because I believe in the modern church, the Holy Spirit is often misunderstood, often misrepresented, and often there's a lot of confusion when it comes to the Holy Spirit. As I've been walking with the Lord now for 36 years and seeing the church as a whole in general, one thing that's interesting to me is how many wacky ideas there are about the Holy Spirit and when it comes to his work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so this is what we're going to be talking about this morning in our text. And as we begin to look the last time at spiritual gifts, in case you haven't been with us over these last few Sundays talking about spiritual gifts, we know that the spiritual gifts are distributed to every believer, everyone who is born again of the Holy Spirit, born from above. Every believer, I believe, has a spiritual, at least one spiritual gift. Some people have more than one spiritual gift. Now, not all people are using their spiritual gifts, and some people's spiritual gifts maybe are lying dormant in their lives because maybe of disobedience or sin or just prioritizing their lives in a wrong way. So this topic is, when we're talking about spiritual gifts, is very exclusively for Christians. This is an in-house, in the family or the body of Christ topic. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you know you're not a Christian, well, first of all, I want to encourage you to open your heart to Christ, to give your life to Christ. You know, I think about the invitation that we have been given by God. In the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, it says, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool." God offers to us in the gospel salvation as a free gift, eternal life as a gift from him. And it's amazing when you think about how wonderful that is, that God would actually be willing to forgive us all of our sins? I mean, who would pass up that offer? That God would forgive us our sins and give us eternal life as a gift. Nothing that we've done to earn it. In fact, the only thing that we have earned or have contributed, as someone said, to our salvation is our sin. Our sin is what we've contributed to the cross. And that's why the cross exists, because of our sin. But you see, God is merciful, and he offers to us forgiveness and everlasting life to whoso whatever would believe in Jesus, whoever would give their lives to Christ. 1 John 5:11 says that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's all going to boil down to that one issue when we meet the Lord. Did you know Christ? Did you belong to him? Did he know you? And so, do you have Christ? If you have Jesus, you have eternal life. If you don't, you don't have eternal life. And so, it's an amazing thing when you think about what it means to be a Christian. Now, of course, when I talk about the term or the name Christian, I think whenever you use that term, you need to, especially in our culture, probably clarify what that really means. There are a lot of people that will say, I am a Christian, or a lot of people think, well, just because you live in America, I'm a Christian, it's a Christian nation. Well, I don't think we can say that anymore, but, you know, there's people that will say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a born-again Christian. You ever heard that? I've heard people say that. And it's interesting to me because when you look at the term born again, the whole reason that we are Christians is because, or the only reason we are, is because we are born again of the Holy Spirit. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us a new birth, a new nature, and that's what makes us a Christian. Romans 8:9 says this, but you are not in the flesh, speaking to believers. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's what makes you a Christian. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. In other words, he doesn't belong to Christ. So the key is do you have the Holy Spirit? But more importantly, does the Holy Spirit have your life? Is he in charge of your life? Is he ruling your life? Are you being led by him daily? Now, there are many people, I believe, that think that they're Christians because they go to church. I was like that growing up. I went to church with my family. And if you would have asked me at any point, hey, do you believe in God? I would have said, sure, I believe in God. But I wasn't following the Lord. I wasn't really living for the Lord. I didn't know him, and I didn't have a personal relationship with the Lord. And so I was a Catholic, yet I was still not a Christian. And you know, you might be a Methodist or a Presbyterian or a Baptist or a Lutheran or a Mennonite, or you might be a part of a non-denominational church like Calvary Chapel. That still doesn't mean that you are automatically or necessarily a Christian. See, church membership does not equate, or going to church does not equate being a true Christian, or does not equate salvation. It's like the old saying goes, you know, going to church or being a church member no more makes you a Christian than walking into a zoo makes you an elephant. And so, you know, I went to church for a lot of years, and I, like I said, I didn't know Jesus. I met a pastor who became a friend of mine. He had been a pastor of a Lutheran church for 35 years. And he shared his testimony at our kinship one time. And I was blown away to hear his testimony, because in his testimony, he said these words. He said, I pastored a church for 35 years, but I've only been a Christian for 5 years. He said, all those years, I never knew Christ. I was never born again. And yet I was a pastor. And it just blew me away that you can be a pastor of a church even and not know Christ. And so you can come to church and not know the Lord. And so I want to encourage you here, if you're here this morning, that you would make that commitment today. Jesus will change your life. And when you make that commitment to Jesus Christ, everything changes. Your desires change. Everything about your life will change. Your lifestyle will change. The direction of your life will change. I remember when I was not a believer, and in one day, my life was transformed radically. From one day to the next, the day I gave my life to Jesus was on Easter Sunday, and I was stoned. We were on our way to a party, and I was getting high. And I gave my life to the Lord while I was stoned, believe it or not. I surrendered my life. I cried out to God. I asked him for forgiveness. I said, Lord, I'll never smoke another joint. if you'll let me live. And I was about to die. And I said, if you'll let me live, Lord, I'll serve you the rest of my life. That's the commitment I made to Jesus on Easter Sunday. And I've served the Lord for 37 years. 36, 37, I'm losing track of time already. But I surrendered everything to the Lord. And from that day forward, it was not about my plans anymore. It was not about my will anymore. It was about, Lord, what are your desires? What do you want to do with my life? How do you want to lead me? What do you want me to do every single day? What is it that you want me to be doing? And that's what it was about, and that's what it's still about even today. And I never went back. You know, 1 John 3:9 says this, no one who was born of God will continue to sin. Because God's seed, the Holy Spirit, remains in him, and he cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. You know, when you're a Christian and you sin, it feels horrible. And I'm not saying I never sin anymore, because I still do. But when I sin, now that I have the Holy Spirit, the difference between now and BC, before I knew Christ, when I sinned BC, I liked it. Now when I sin, I hate it. I get convicted, I feel miserable, I feel separated from the Lord, and I just want to get back right with God again. I want to make it right. And so you can't go on sinning. When you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit won't let you. If you start sinning as a Christian, it's miserable. One of my good friends was a backslidden Christian for a couple of years, and I said to him, hey, Jeff, I said, what was it like? And he goes, man, it was horrible. He goes, because I'd be at the bars, I'd be partying, and the whole time the Holy Spirit was just nagging me. I was convicted. He goes, I could never, ever have fun because I knew I was doing wrong. And that's how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And so when we're born again, it's a transformation. Now, in case you're thinking, well, I don't need to be a born-again Christian to make it to heaven. I'll make it to heaven because I'm a good person. I can tell you right now, you will never make it to heaven as a good person. And then there are some people that are pretty good people. You know, they're not doing out crazy stuff and hurting people, and they're not doing drugs and all the junk that people do. But yet, without Jesus, we still can't make it because our goodness isn't good enough. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You sin one time, you're disqualified from heaven. Because heaven's perfect. And if God let you in, it would get messed up. You mess it up. So that's why being born again is not an option to go to heaven. Jesus said you must be born again. So this morning, I want to encourage you, if you're not a Christian, that you would give your life to Christ today. I really strongly encourage you. The Lord will change your life for the better. I've never regretted one second. Serving Christ in all of these years. Never once have I regretted it. Now, if you are born again then, this message really, this text is for you. Because you have a gift or gifts and God wants you to use them. I believe that God has a ministry or activities for every one of us to be involved in as Christians. We are saved by God, not just to go to heaven. We are saved in order to serve him here. We are saved to live for his glory. Now, this might come as a surprise to you, little old you, that God really does want to use your life. I want to show you another list of gifts, because we looked at this list last time we were in this text together, but I want to show you another list. Turn with me over to the book of Romans, and it's before this book, the book of Romans, and it's in chapter 12. And look at Romans chapter 12, and here Paul writes this letter to the church of Rome, and he's encouraging the believers there to understand that they have gifts and to use their gifts for the glory of God. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 3, says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, I love what Paul does here. He says, if you do have a gift and God is using you, don't become puffed up or prideful. Don't think of yourself more highly than you should. Remember, it's all because of what the Lord has done. He is the one that gives us the measure of faith or the gifts to use for his glory. It comes from him. He's the source. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. He's speaking about parts or body parts, a human body, not church membership per se. He says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. So important. God wants to use our lives, and the gifts that he's given to us, they should not be buried. We should be using them, whatever gift that may be. Let us use them. He says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. By the way, I believe that every Christian is in ministry. This is not ministry, what I'm doing. I mean, it is, but this is not all there is to ministry. Ministry is the body of Christ, every single person doing their part in what God has called them to do. I believe every Christian is in ministry. God wants to use us in this world. So he says, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches. Now, some people have the gift of teaching. I was sharing at the first service that I love to see when God raises up different people with different gifts. And we have a group of guys in our men's Bible study that's been really a blessing, because our Wednesday morning study, we have a lot of guys that come, but there's a few guys in there that have the gift of teaching. And so we've been taking turns, and it's been a blessing to watch some of these guys teach or listen to them teach. One of the guys, when I first met him, he started coming to church here, and he was a backslidden Christian. He had been raised in a Christian home, backslidden. He had come here to college. He was a college golfer, and he got in all kinds of trouble. He was a partier. He was not walking with God at all. But the Lord began to work in his life and convict him, and then he showed up to church here one day. And I remember, because he used to sit right back there on the left side, on the back. And he started coming every week, and I started noticing him. And so one day I went up and talked to him and started to get to know him a little bit. And he was real quiet, real shy, and, you know, just he's a real reserved kind of a person. And as time went on and I became closer with him, and I started kind of conversing with him on email and Facebook and stuff, I started noticing this guy has an amazing gift. He has the ability to understand the scripture and see things and explain things. And so I started having him write a few things and putting them on our website and stuff. And he's a tremendous writer. And then I said to him one day, I said, hey, you should teach one of our men's Bible studies. And he's like, no way, I can't talk in front of people. He's like all freaked out. And I'm like, yeah, but you have a gift. I said, I can see you have a gift and you should use it. So I talked him into it. And he did it, and he did awesome. And was so disblessed how great he did. And then, so the other day I get a phone call from the Calvary Chapel. There's actually, this is going to be, some of you don't know this. There's a Calvary Chapel being planted right now, started right now in Lordsburg. And so there's a guy that moved from Colorado to Lordsburg. His name is Isaac, and I'm like, Isaac, man, God must have really put it on your heart to move to Lordsburg. It's like, man, you must really be called of God, you know? And so, just, no offense if you're from Lordsburg, but anyway. It's like being from Bernalillo. It's like, what? You're from Bernalillo? What? You know? Anyways, that's where I'm from. But Pastor Isaac was going to be gone. He calls me up like about a week and a half ago, and he says, hey, do you have anyone in your church that can teach? And I know there's a few guys that can, but this guy in particular came to my mind. So I called him up and I said, hey, his name is actually Jared. I said, hey, Jared, would you be interested in teaching in Lordsburg? He goes, oh, no, you must have the wrong number. He tells me, you have the wrong guy. And I said, no, really, Jared. I said, I believe that God's given you the gift of teaching and they need someone to fill in on Sunday morning. And amazingly, he said yes. And then, so when I'm in Mexico this week, he texts me and he goes, thanks a lot for asking me to do the thing in Lordsburg. I haven't slept one time since. I haven't been able to sleep at night. And anyway, he's there this morning teaching in Lordsburg. And it's such a blessing because, and I know he's going to do awesome, because the Lord has given him a gift. So he said, he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality. I see people with the gift of giving and they blow me away how generous they are. He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And some people are just so merciful, so compassionate. I mean, they, you know, some of you that are wanting to get involved in the nursing home, that's a great, if you have that gift, that's a great ministry. Because when you go there, it's you need a lot of mercy and compassion, because some of those folks, they're at the end. And it's a hard ministry sometimes, because one week you'll be there, the next week they're gone. They passed away. You know, and then just, and a lot of them are lonely. They have nobody. Some of them are suffering with illnesses. When you have that gift and you're using it, it's such a blessing to see. And that's my encouragement as we look at these texts this morning, that to understand that you as a believer have been given a gift. And there's an old song by a guy named John Michael Talbot that I really liked a long time ago. I heard it and it stuck with me, the words. But it says, in the lyrics of the song, it says, Christ has no body now but yours. No hands or feet on earth but yours. And that's how he works. He works through us. We become his tools and his instruments to work through. Paul writes to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6, he says, Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. The NIV says it like this, Fan into flame the gift. The Phillips translation says, Stir up that inner fire. The Amplified says, Stir up and rekindle the embers. Fan the flame and keep it burning. Maybe you're here this morning as a Christian, and there's all that you have of the Holy Spirit in you are some little embers. The exhortation is to fan into flame the gifts, the Spirit of God in your life, that it might become a raging fire and that God could use you. I don't know if you guys have ever been to a bonfire, but when you go to a bonfire, you don't just have one log in there, right? You put a whole bunch of them. And in the church, it's like that. As we all are in the church doing our part and using our gifts, the fire gets bigger and hotter and has more of an effect. And that's how God wants to use us as a church. Now look down at verse 27 in our text in Corinthians. Notice what it says. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. The NIV says each one of you is a part of it. Now, I want to take a little bit of liberty to say this. Each one of you is a vital and an important and a significant part of the body, a crucial, a necessary part of the body of Christ. You know that there are no non-essential gifts or no non-essential people in the church or in ministries, because all the ministries are important to the Lord. All the parts of the body are equally important. Every person is vital to Jesus himself. Romans chapter 12 says, So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Ephesians 5:30 says, We are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. Paul says there in that same chapter, he says, This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church, we being the body of Christ. Now, the problem that the church was having in Corinth, apparently, one of the problems, it was a church full of problems, but one of the problems is that they were having is that they were all thinking that they themselves were more important or more special or more significant than maybe the person next to them. And so there was this problem going on in the church of people becoming prideful, or maybe even becoming envious of someone else's gift, a gift that they didn't possess. And so there was strife because of it. And Paul had told the Christians there that they were acting carnal. They were acting immature. They were being babies in Christ. I don't know if you guys are around kids, but I'm around my grandkids all the time. And I love them with all my heart. But you know what I call them? Little flesh monsters. Because they're awesome, but when they get in the flesh and they're fighting and bickering, it's like, cut it out. And a lot of times Christians are, when they're in the flesh, they act just like little kids, like little brats, right? And so Paul is wanting us to mature, and he's trying to address the church of Corinth. Now last time when we looked at verses 4 through 11, we talked about that mentality that was there, that they were being prideful, but Paul was saying, look, all of the gifts come from the Lord. It's all about him. It's not about you. He's working all in all. And so he has the one that has made diversities of gifts. And there are 9 different gifts mentioned in this chapter. And over he said, to make the Corinthians understand, that the gifts were given by the Holy Spirit. And he says, to another, this gift, to another, this gift, to another, that gift. The Holy Spirit distributed the gifts as he willed, and he said it was for the profit of all, and it was for the benefit of all. So Paul was teaching the Christians that there was a diversity of gifts, but there was unity in the body of Christ. And that even though we have different functions or gifts, they all come from the same source. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that though we are many members with different gifts, we form one body of believers. And one body that is interdependent upon one another. When we understand the church, Jesus is the head of the church. Up here is the control center, right? The command center, the brain, the head. Jesus is the head. And the church functions with Jesus as the head, the different parts doing their different functions. And the Holy Spirit is like the central nervous system. The commands come from the Lord. The Holy Spirit moves. It's like right now, my brain is telling my hand to do this, and this one to do this, and to do this. You know what? I'm start dancing. You know, so you know. So anyway, so that's the central nervous system. And so the Holy Spirit works, and we're the body of Christ. Jesus gives us the commands. The Holy Spirit gives us the impulses or the power to accomplish it. And so he uses now an illustration that all of us are familiar with to drive home a point. Look at verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members or many parts, but all the members or the parts of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. He uses an illustration that every one of us can relate with, the human body. How many of you have a human body here? Right? We all have one. So he uses an illustration from the human body. And it's kind of a sort of a parable or an earthly illustration to teach a spiritual truth. And he speaks of the human body and how the body so wonderfully functions and works as one unit, but it has different parts that have different responsibilities or different jobs. Not all of the parts of our bodies do the same thing or have the same function. Yet all of them are one part of the body. And they're interdependent. They need each other. And so in order for the body to function wholly or completely, every part has to be doing its job. So he says, so also in Christ. So Christ has a body, and it's us, the church. And he uses us to accomplish his purposes. And we see how it happens. Look at verse 13. He says, for by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. Speaking of the Holy Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as, notice, he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. See, it's all done and it's all made possible when we are born again of the Holy Spirit, that we are baptized by one Spirit into one body. We're given of one Spirit to drink as believers at the new birth. And so this miraculous spiritual fusion takes place, and we're made one with Jesus, and we're made one with one another, and we are maintained. Even though we're individually, we're maintained, there's a degree of individuality, but we're also one because of what Christ has done. So he said there's no class distinctions. There's no Jews or Greeks or slave or free. We're all one in Christ. Then he shows how ridiculous it would be if the human body began to take the attitude that was found in the church of Corinth. And so there's sort of a rebuke here. Verse 15, he says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Or if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? You see, that's how some people sort of view themselves. Oh, you know, I don't have that gift that so-and-so has, so I must not be a part of the body. I'm not a hand. I'm just a foot. Poor me. You know, I must not be important. So Paul asks a rhetorical question. He says, is it therefore? Does it cease not to be part of the body? And the answer is, of course it's part of the body. All of us know how important our foot is. And you know how you really learn how important your foot is? Hurt your foot sometime. Then all of a sudden you realize how important that foot is to getting you where you need to go. We were on vacation this week, and is Ajane in here? No? Oh, good. Because I'm going to use her as an illustration, my daughter. So we're on vacation, and we're in Peñasco, Puerto Peñasco, Mexico. And we're staying at this really neat resort, and there's a really cool swimming pool. And Ajane had just finished filming her little kids and putting it on Facebook saying, it's just so wonderful to be here. I wish we never had to come home. It's like paradise or something, you know. And so she gets in the swimming pool with her little ones, you know, and they have their little floaties and they're playing. And Ajane decides to get out of the pool. Well, she doesn't go up the ladder, I guess. I can't remember where she was getting out, but I didn't watch it happen. But she was getting out of the pool, and as she was climbing out, she somehow hit her toe and ripped her toenail off. Yeah. So I walk up, and there she is crying. She's crying. Now, see, I grew up with brothers. Toenails were not that important to us. But to girls who love to paint their toenails and all that, you know, that was like a big thing to her. So she's crying, and well, it hurt too, like crazy. Her sister, Ariana, walks up and sees her toenail torn off and does this. Whoa, whoa! She almost throws up. It's kind of comical, really. And so I show up, right? And so I've torn off my big toenail twice already. It must run in the family. But hers is not even the big toenail. It's a little one. It can't hurt that bad. You know, I'm thinking. But, it hurts like crazy. So anyway, so I'm there trying to help her. She's crying, and she's so dramatic, right? And she's like, she right away goes on the internet to find out what's going to happen. Will her toenail grow back? And then she finds out it might not grow back. And she starts crying again. Because now she might not ever be able to paint my toenail, you know, or whatever. So she's crying. And then she finds out she can't go swimming. She calls one of her doctor friends. Can I go swimming? No, you better not. You might get a germ and you might get an infection or whatever. So now she starts crying a second time because she can't swim anymore. And so she's crying, and then she goes, I could get an infection and my toe could get cut off. And she starts, I'm like, what is wrong with you? So anyway, I started helping her, right? And we're trying to tape it up, and we're putting tape on it, Neosporin and all this stuff. Sporin, I say it wrong. But then we're putting this stuff on it, and we're trying to fix it. And by accident, when we were putting the tape on, I kind of lost focus, and I was trying to move her other toes out of the way, and in the process, I grabbed the toe at the end where to move it so we could put the tape, and I grabbed it right where her toenail was ripped off. Not a happy camper for her. She's all mad, right? And then we finish, and Buddy Boy calls me, and I turn around, and I stand up and turn around, and I step right on her toe. It was not a good day for her toe. But her toe became the focal point of our entire family. That little thing, right? So the little parts of the body can be very important at times, right? But you know, there are times that people, maybe you feel like you're a little toe. But little toes are important. Okay? And you might even say, well, I'm not a finger. I wish I was a finger, you know, or whatever. No, just be happy you're a little toe. And some people are mad because they're like, I don't want to be a toe because it stinks in this shoe. You know, or whatever. Just deal with it. You know, it's like, okay, God's called you to be a little toe, whatever. God wants to use you for his glory. And so, anyway, back to seriousness. She's going to kill me when she finds out I used her toe as an illustration. But, You know, sometimes people think that their gift's not important, or they might look at someone else's gift and not think that they're important. But everyone is important. And the Lord wants to use all of us for his glory. So be careful about not comparing yourself with someone else. Just because you don't have their gift or they don't have your gift, it doesn't make you better or them less or vice versa. When I first moved here, because I came from Calvary of Albuquerque, and Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque, the pastor there, Skip Heitzek, he's a very great teacher. Great teacher. I thank God I got to sit under him for all those years and learn, because he's a gifted. But that church, when I started going, there was about 40 people maybe. By the time I left, which is like 10 or 11 years of being in that church, it was up to like 5 or 6,000. I would see people every week get saved. I used to joke around and say, Skip can sneeze and people will get saved. One time we were at a midweek Bible study and Skip was teaching on some portion in the book of Acts that wasn't really evangelistic. And at the end he goes, there may be some of you here that want to give your lives to Christ. And if you're here tonight, you know, it's a midweek Thursday night service, just stand up where you're at and come to the front. Like 50 people on a midweek, people gave their at the service gave their life to Christ. And I'm like, how did that happen? You know, and it was just God was just using him, and the Lord was moving in a powerful way in Albuquerque. Tons of people were coming to faith in Christ. Then we moved here to Silver City to plant this church. And I was like, all right, what God did in Albuquerque, he's going to do here. You know, I was all excited. No. It was like plowing in rocks. And it was like, after 2 years, I wanted to quit. Lord, this is not working, you know, and it seemed like torture. I'm glad we stuck it out. We are still here 25 years later, but there's still tons of people to reach for the gospel. There's a lot of people in our town that need Jesus. And so I know we're here for a reason. But I would compare myself at first to Skip. And the Lord said to me one day, Joseph, you're not Skip. And he said, I didn't call you to be Skip. I want you to be you. You don't have to be Skip. And he said, not only that, you're not plowing in that field. You're plowing in a different field. Just be faithful in the field that I've sent you to plow in. That's what the Lord showed me. And I was convicted by that because I was like kind of comparing myself. And so we're to work in proportion to the measure of faith that God has given to us. And we've all been given a different measure. So, you know, if you're a foot, be the best foot possible for God. If you're a hand, whatever. Do your utmost for God's highest. Live like that for his glory. And you know, and remember that your gift is important to God. Look at verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Every time I read this, I just get this weird picture in my mind. What if the body of Christ wasn't like this body, but every part were an eye? Can you imagine a bunch of eyes walking in with little feet to the church? Eyeballs sitting here or staring at me, you know? But we're all different, right? So it's neat how God has made us like a body to have different functions and to do different things for his glory. And that's so important to recognize. Let's kind of bring this in for a landing. And notice he says in verse 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You know, there are times when I thank God for my hands and my feet and my head, right? Depending on what's going on. In verse 22, no, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, like the little toes. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts, you see, there are supposed to be unpresentable parts, guys, by the way, okay? Our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. We cover them up. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part that lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. I love that. We should care for each other. When Ajahnay hurt her toe, all of her care, all of her focus was on that little toe. It's a little part of the body, insignificantly, it seems like, but it was important. And so in the body of Christ, we should have a care for one another. And then it says, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. You guys know how that works, right? You hurt your finger, you hurt your back, you hurt your leg, you twist your ankle, you have an earache, you have a toothache. If one part suffers, every part suffers. So when we see people hurting in the church, we should have compassion for them. We're all suffering. If one part, if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now this is kind of hard when someone else gets blessed and not you. And they get honored, they get blessed, and you're like, well, how come I didn't get blessed? No, you should rejoice with them that they were blessed. He says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And here's where he clarifies some stuff, some issues to the Corinthians where they were obviously mixed up, and it still happens today. He says in verse 28, and God has appointed these in the church. Remember who appoints them? It's God. First, apostles. The Lord is the one that picked the apostles. He's the one that chose them. Second, prophets. There were prophets in the early church. I still believe that the gifts are for today. I believe that some people are called to this gift or this office. There are those that are prophets. God's the one that calls them to that. Third, teachers. And so God gives some people the gift of teaching. And I think when you have a gift, other people will recognize that. Just like I was telling you about Jared, who's in Lordsburg this morning. Everyone starts watching and going, you have a gift, man. You should use it. I talked to a girl that comes to this church, and I heard her singing the other day on Facebook, on her Facebook page. And I was blown away how great she sang. But she sang up here years ago one time or a couple times. And I said to her, I said, you know, you should be using your gift for the glory of God. You can sing, and you should sing for God. And it was neat because she seemed encouraged, but when I see someone has a gift, I love to encourage them to use their gift. We have some guys in this church that have the gift of an evangelist, and I love watching them because they love talking to people about Jesus. They're fearless. They're bold. It's so cool. We have people that have the gift of administration, and they know how to organize and get things done and it's just awesome. And it's so cool when you see different gifts being used. And so he said, there are teachers. After that, miracles. And maybe the Lord has given someone the gift to have faith to go pray for someone. Or miracles, the gifts of healings. Helps. The gift of helps, it's a great one to have if you're like involved at the gospel mission or going to the nursing home. Administrations, varieties of tongues. Some people have been given a gift to pray or praise God in a language that they haven't learned. That's what tongues is. But notice how he's saying that there's different ones that have different gifts. Then he asks a rhetorical question. Are all apostles? Well, the answer obviously is no. Not everybody is an apostle, because everybody would be an I then or whatever. Are all prophets? No, not everybody's a prophet. Are all teachers? No, not everybody's a teacher. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Not everybody. There's some teachings that say, churches that say, everybody has to speak in tongues. That's the evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Not so. Because Paul says, do all speak with tongues? You have the Holy Spirit. You've been given a gift. Not everybody has the gift of tongues. So don't be all guilted out. If you don't have that gift, everyone's putting a heavy on you. You should be speaking in tongues or you're not even saved. Show them this text. This text says that is wrong. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. Guys, be seeking God. Say, God, what's the best gift for me? I want it. We should all be open to whatever gift the Lord wants to give to us. We should be saying, Lord, whatever you want to do in me or through me, I'm open to it. I've said this before. In a million years, I would have never thought that I would be up here talking to you guys about Jesus when I first got saved. Because I was terrified to talk in front of people. I didn't even know how to read when I graduated from high school. I mean, I could read a little. I went to high school to play sports, and back then they would pass you if you were good, and to chase girls. That's all I went to school for. So when I graduated, I could hardly read. You know how I learned how to read? By reading the Bible. The Lord said, Joseph, I'm calling you to be a pastor teacher, and I'm going to give you that gift, and then you're going to love studying. And I love to read, and I love to study the Bible. And that's how I learned how to read. So you should desire the best gifts, whatever that is for you. And there are some gifts that are better for the whole of the church. Because if you speak in a tongue, Paul's going to talk about it in chapter 14. If you speak in a tongue and you're just praying privately, or even if you go out in the open and do it, and there's no interpreter, you're edifying yourself. But if you prophesy, you edify the whole church. So Paul says it's better to have those gifts that edify everybody else. So he says, earnestly desire the best gifts. And then he says, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. Now this is so great that Paul puts it here in chapter 13. He says, look, you might have all these gifts. And he's going to talk about that. We'll talk about it next week, God willing. You might have all these gifts, but if you don't have love, you're a big zero. So when you have a gift, you have to operate in love. Some people have the gift of exhortation, but they have zero love, and there's people wounded all around them. They think they have the gift of rebuke, and they're rebuking everybody, you know? But if you're going to correct someone or exhort someone, do it in love. Otherwise, you're a big zero. That's what he's going to say. So the gifts have to be operated by the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's what motivates us to do what we do for God. And that's what he's going to talk about in the next chapter. And that's the most excellent way, to do what you do empowered by the Spirit of God and the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And then you can operate like you're supposed to operate in the gifts. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, for what a blessing it is, Lord, to study your word and to look at what you have to say in the Scripture concerning the gifts and the operation of the gifts and the distribution of the gifts. And Lord, how you want to use us as we yield ourselves to you and seek and desire the best gifts. May you, Lord, pour that out, the Holy Spirit, upon each one of us, and may you fill us to overflowing. May you show us our gifts, and may we find ways to use them for the edification and the building up of one another, and for the spreading of the kingdom. We ask these things for your glory and for your praise, Lord. Work in the body. Work in us and through us how you want, so that the greatest gifts and or abilities are given to each one to accomplish the greatest purpose. Help us to be those people, Lord, that are yielded to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.